What a joy to be with you tonight. I have a lot of mobility issues, and on top of it all, my leg went to sleep while I was sitting there on the platform. I hope that won't happen to you. I hope you don't go to sleep, but I'm honored to be with you. It's always a joy to be here at the church where I belong. I don't say much and try to be very quiet and out of the public, and but I love Westmead, and I love Brother Justin. I consider him one of the most gifted young preachers in America, and I really love and appreciate you, Brother Justin, and as I've told you so many times, I want to be just like you when I grow up. You know, old folks say funny things. Have you ever noticed that? Now, we don't mean to say funny things, but old folks just say funny things. I heard about these two old guys the other day were sitting out on the back porch. Both of them were real old. And one of them turned to the other and he said, "Bob, I can never remember, was it you or your brother that was killed in World War II?" Now, the truth is, some of you didn't catch that. But I'm honored to be with you tonight. I want to share with you two simple messages tonight. First of all, I want to talk to you a little bit about why we're not witnessing to the lost. And then just a little bit at the end of it, I want to talk about maybe somebody here that needs to be saved. Last year, in the Southern Baptist Convention, almost 9,000 churches did not baptize one single solitary person. Now, when you stop to think that we have about 47,000 Southern Baptist churches, then that means that about one out of every four of our Southern Baptist churches went a whole year preaching, singing, doing whatever we do, and could not baptize one single solitary person. Now, why is that? Why is it that there are churches that just simply don't win souls? I would imagine that everybody in this building believes that it is the responsibility of us all to tell others about Jesus. Wouldn't you believe that? Don't you think all of us have a responsibility to witness to our neighbors and our friends and our family? I believe that's a given that most of us here tonight would say is true. Certainly we need to bear witness to others. Then the obvious question is, why don't we? If we're supposed to tell our neighbors how to be saved, why is it that we don't? Now, I'm not here to judge or even to question anybody's faith, but I would imagine that in this congregation right here tonight, there are folks that go to church every Sunday, read your Bible, and pray, give you money, and yet over the years, you very rarely talk to anybody about being saved. Why don't you? Why is it that God's children are not sharing the gospel with others? Well, I do not know all of the reasons, but I want to suggest to you tonight just a few of them why I believe people don't witness today to their neighbors. Let me give you several of those simple observations. Number one, we don't do it because of intimidation. Because of intimidation. When I started preaching 60-something years ago, you could stop anybody on a street corner in America and you could ask them this question: how many of you are saved? Anywhere in America 60 years ago, you could ask somebody on the street, are you saved? And the likelihood is the vast majority of them would have said one or two things: yes, I am, or no, I'm not. That's what people would have said 60 years ago. But if you were to ask the average person on the street corner of America today, are you saved? Do you know what he most likely will say to you? What the business is that of you? It's none of your blankety-blank business. Why would you ask me? And before our very eyes, we've seen a generation of men and women grow up who not only are not saved, but they're hostile to those who are saved. And there is a spirit of resistance to the gospel today that I don't recall ever seeing in my years as a preacher. There's a hostility and a hatred and a resentfulness and a rejection of those men and women of faith. And if you don't believe that, you just get out and try to tell somebody how to be saved, and you'll find out very quickly that they're not interested, and usually it will rebuke you for it. That's a tragedy, isn't it? Let me give an illustration of what I'm talking about. Suppose you had a little boy or a little girl who was just learning how to talk. And they sat down with by your side, and they began to try to talk. Just little bitty babies learning how to talk. Suppose you turned to that little child and said, "Shut up. You don't know how to talk. You're an idiot." And you said that every time they opened their mouth. How long do you think it would be before that little child would just not say anything? You see, you would intimidate that little boy, that little girl, by your hostility till you would silence his effort to speak. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you tonight that that's what's happened in the culture we live in. We've let those that hate God and hate Jesus and hate the church so have their day that they've intimidated us till we're afraid to speak. We're afraid to speak out for the cause of Jesus. And so the first cause that we're not witnessing is intimidation. But now there's a second reason that we don't witness to people. Not only because of intimidation, but observation. You say, "Brother Hill, what do you mean, observation?" Well, let me read you what the writer of Ecclesiastes says. It's a very interesting truth that he said. Listen to it. He said, "He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap." Now he's talking about farmers that are sowing the seed. So he said, now you farmers that are sowing the seed, if you observe the wind and consider the clouds, you're never going to sow the seeds. And folks, let me tell you, that's why a lot of us don't witness to the loss, because we're too much into observation about the circumstances and we say, "Well, it's no use. I've looked at the scene and it's not a practical thing to tell that person about Jesus." I had that illustrated to me several years ago in a rather unusual way. I was in revival with the pastor, and when I got there the first day, he told me the wonderful news that we're going to have a 5 a.m. radio broadcast every morning. Now, boy, that bless your heart, won't it? I am not an early person. I don't like to get up early. And frankly, I believe anybody that likes to get up early may not even be saved. I don't like to get up early. But have you ever noticed that people that get up early are always proud of it? Have you ever noticed that? It makes you wonder if they couldn't tell somebody about it, would they still get up early in the morning? Brother Junior, I get up at 4 o'clock every morning. Well, I'm not an early person, so he said, "We're going to have a radio broadcast 5 a.m. every morning, Brother Hill." I don't know how I got out of bed, but I did. And I managed to stumble into that little old broadcast booth. And I have absolutely no idea what I might have said. I told one of my friends I may have preached like a liberal for the first time in my life and didn't even know about it. But I finished the sermon, and he said, "Now, Brother Hill, let's go down to a restaurant. We'll get us a little breakfast." And so we went down to this little restaurant and walked in and sat down in a booth. And I noticed when I sat down that there was a guy right behind us, big old burly guy and kind of rough looking. And we sat down and we took our order and we began to wait. And for some strange reason, the Lord just impressed upon my heart Talk to that guy behind you about Jesus. Lord, do you know what time it is? Lord, I'm asleep. I don't know him. He's eating breakfast. It's not the time to talk to a man like that. And I sat there and pondered that, and it became so clear to me that the Spirit of God had impressed me to speak to that man. And so I said, Pastor, would you mind for a moment if I just slip around here and speak a word to this guy? And so I sat down across from him, and I said, Sir, I don't want to interrupt your breakfast, but before they bring my meal, I just want to tell you that I'm a preacher, and I'm in a revival down the road here at a little church, and I really wish you'd come, if you can, this week and hear me preach. But he said, I might do that. I said, well, what's your name, sir? He said, my name is Joey. I said, well, Joey, had you ever thought about being saved? And he said, I sure have. He said, as a matter of fact, I've thought about it a lot. I said, well, you wouldn't want to get saved now, would you? And I asked him if he'd like to be saved. And big old tears welled up in his eyes. He said, yes, sir, I'd like to be saved now. And I opened a simple scripture and read him a two or three verses. And I said, Joey, Jesus loves you and he died for you on the cross. And if you'd like to be saved, if you'll just ask him, he'll come into your heart and save you. And that big old boy bowed his head and stumbled through that prayer. And when I'd finished praying with him, he said, thank you, preacher. Thank you for telling me about Jesus. I sat down with the pastor and I said, Pastor, that old boy heard the gospel. I don't know if he's saved or not, but at least he heard, and we probably won't ever see him again. That night, when I got up to preach, Joey was sitting on the front pew. And when the invitation was given, he stepped forward and said, Pastor, I was saved last night, and I want to come and tell the church I want to be a member of this church. And Pastor, he came every night. And not only every night, but 30 minutes early every night. And he followed me around the building like a little boy. The last night of the meeting, I was sitting in the office, getting ready to preach, and somebody knocked on the door. And I went to the door, and there stood that big old boy with his hands down in his pocket like that. He said, Brother Junior, I love you, and I'm going to miss you. But I got something for you. And he opened up his hand and handed me a crumpled up $5 bill. And he said, thank you, Brother Junior, for telling me how to be saved. And I thought, oh God, there was a man that I didn't even think had an interest in being saved. And my observation almost caused me not to share the gospel. Folks, don't look at the wind. Don't look at the clouds. Don't look at what you think is the thing that causes you not to witness. Do what God tells you. Share the gospel and don't let your observation keep you from sharing the gospel. Now, there's a third thing I want to say to you very quickly. Not only is there the intimidation and the observation, but there is the evaluation. You see, sometimes we look at people that we think we should witness to, and we try to evaluate whether it's a worthy time to speak to them. Have you ever done that yourself? Have you ever been impressed to witness to somebody, and while you were thinking about it, you thought, why, he's not going to get saved, and she's not going to get saved, and this is not a good time to do that, so I'm not going to witness to a person here. And you evaluate the situation, and you turn out not knowing what God would have you to do. Now listen to what the writer of Ecclesiastes said again. He said, he that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that hath with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. Now listen, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether this shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Now what did God say? God says, it is not my business to evaluate who may or may not get saved. We have a tendency to do that, don't we? We look at people and we say, well, that person wouldn't listen to the gospel. That person wouldn't hear. And we make judgments based upon what we think rather than what God thinks. I guess that happens to me a little bit more than it does most of you, because I'm in a different church most every week and I meet all kinds of people. But I've had some very unusual experiences that have taught me that it's not my place to evaluate who will respond to the gospel. And when I get up to preach, I don't look at that person or that person and say, I believe he'll come or she'll come or none of them will come. I don't know. It's not my place to evaluate them. But there's always the temptation to do that. Several years ago, a little church outside of Athens, the pastor called me on the phone and said, Brother Junior, would you come over and do a Friday night service for us? We're having a special get-together for our athletes, and we want you to come on Friday night. Well, I didn't pay any attention to what the time of it was, but I later realized it was right in the middle of the football season. And I, of course, don't like football. I lie about other things a lot, too. But I realized, Lord, that's Friday night. The Hartsell Tigers are playing on Friday night. I wish I hadn't taken that up, that invitation. But I went on, and I got there and walked in, and there wasn't a single person in the building. Not a solitary person. I walked in, sat down on the front pew, and nobody there, nobody talked to me. Finally, this guy walked down and reached over and said, who are you? I said, well, who are you? He said, who are you? I said, well, I'm Junior Hill, and your pastor called me several weeks ago and asked me to come over here and preach on Friday night, and I'm here. He said, well, Brother Hill, I hate to tell you, but our pastor's resigned, and we don't have a preacher. The pastor didn't tell me that. Nobody called and tell me that. I said, well, I'm sorry, he's resigned. He said, the minister of music, he's resigned also. We don't have a singer. I said, well, I'm sorry about that. And didn't bother me all that much. And he said, and I'll tell you something else. The church secretary has resigned, and she's not here to write any checks. That really got my attention right there. And as I was sitting there listening to that guy speak that, I thought, Lord, if I'd known all of this, I would have resigned myself. And so I sat there, and probably after a while, there must have been about 20 people come in, and they all sat way back in the back row, like you backsliders back there sitting. No, I sit on the back row myself. I like that. But they were way back there on the corner, and most of them looked like they were old and didn't seem too interested. And some guy got up to sing. Somebody they picked out of the audience to sing. Brother David, I've never heard anything like it in my lifetime. It sounded like a hoot owl with a post-nasal drip. And I was sitting there, listening to that old guy try to sing, chafing because the pastor had left, didn't even tell me he was leaving. and a little old handful of people sitting there that half asleep and didn't care about anything. And as I sat there looking at that scene, I said in my heart, Lord, this is going to be the shortest sermon in the history of the Christian church. I'm going to preach a little devotional for about 5 minutes, and I'm going to be out of here and back to Hartsville to see the second half of the football game. But as I sat there observing that scene, God strangely spoke to my heart. He said, I did not bring you over here tonight to make evaluations. I brought you over here to preach the gospel. Now you get up and you do what I told you to do. And Brother Justin, I got up, and to the best of my ability, I preached a little simple sermon that I didn't think anybody heard. But when the invitation was given, five grown men and women walked down the aisle and said, we want to be saved. And as I sat there watching that unfold before my eyes, I couldn't help but cry. And I thought, oh dear God, forgive me for letting my witness depend on my evaluation. I'm just a servant. You're the one that does the evaluation. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever had an opportunity to witness to somebody, and in the bottom of your heart you said, no, I don't believe this is the right time or the right place, or I don't believe he or she will get saved, and so I'm not going to do that. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to all of us. And that's one reason we don't witness more than we do. Now, there's a third thing, a fourth thing. Intimidation, observation, evaluation, and then germination. You say, Brother Hill, what do you mean? What I mean is that when you witness to a person, what you are doing is putting into the heart of that person a seed which only God will do what He will with it. It's called germination. And when you see a person that's not saved, and you say to them something that encourages them, you are putting into their heart a seed of the gospel that may take a long time to germinate. You see, most of us have the opinion that when I witness to a person, they ought to get saved right there. But the truth of the matter is the process of germination takes a long time. It's very rare you ever see anybody saved the first time you ever share the gospel with them. I'm sure that happens a lot of times. But the truth is, most people don't get saved the first time you share the gospel with them. The process is called germination. And you put into the heart of that person a seed of the gospel, and then you watch it until it grows up and matures and bears fruit. If you don't know that, you'll get discouraged. Because you say, I've been witness to that man a long time, and he won't even talk about it, or that woman won't even listen to me. But what you don't realize is that you are a person sowing a seed in that man or that woman's heart, and the process of germination is going to take quite a while. I guess I see that a little bit more than most of you do because I'm a traveling preacher. And you know, Justin, the good thing about being a pastor is that you get to see the harvest of the seed that you have sown. That's one of the joys of being a pastor, to preach and see somebody in the audience hear the Word of God and watch them over time come closer and closer, and then they receive Jesus. And you saw it all. And you got to see that process of germination unfold before you. I very rarely ever get to see that. I just go and preach and put some seed here and move on to the next church, and I never see the germination process in its fullness. And that's a sad part about being itinerant evangelists, that I don't get to see the seeds that I've planted, what happens to them after I've gone. You do, Brother Justin. You get to see those precious seed that you show every Sunday morning come back weeks, months, or maybe a year or two later to fruition. I had a couple of letters written to me recently that greatly encouraged me about that very thing. I want to share with you those two letters and just say a brief word about them. It's interesting how God has ways of bringing things to our memory that we forget. And I forgot where they are. Maybe Carol will help me. Lord, help me. Well, I don't guess the Lord wanted me to do that. No, they're right here before me. I want to share with you two little letters that I got in the mail that encouraged me about the process of germination. One of them's about 10 or 15 years old. I'll read it to you first, and then I'll read the other one to you. This is a letter I got from a little lady about 15, 20 years ago. Dear Brother Hill, enclosed is a signed picture my son wanted you to have. You're a very special person to him because it was during your preaching on a Sunday morning at First Baptist Church, Jacksonville, that he was convicted of his need to be baptized. Our whole family appreciates you and thank God for your faithfulness. And she signed it, Pam Tebow. You know who Pam Tebow is? She's Tim Tebow's mama. And she reached out and through a kind, sweet letter, let me see a seed that I had planted that I never knew had come up. I didn't know that. I saw that big old boy's picture on the football field for years. I never dreamed that a seed that I dropped in his heart as a little boy had brought fruit. That's why you don't need to hurry, God, because the process of germination takes a while. But I want to read you a second letter. I got this one this week. This is what this little lady wrote me. Dear Brother Hill, my husband and I have been praying for our children's salvation. Recently, our family watched your sermon from First Baptist Church on YouTube. Two of our children got saved that night. We appreciate your faithfulness to the Lord. We love to hear you in person. Now, I didn't read those letters to you for some earthly commendation on my part. I read them to you to try to get you to understand that what you think is a failure at the time may, in the due processes of God, be one of the best things you ever did. And so that's why you need to be faithful to sow the seed. You say, nobody heard it. He didn't even listen to it. You don't know that. It's your responsibility to sow that seed in the heart of those that you have opportunity to share with and let the process of germination take its place. Now, there's one other thing. And I'll be finished with this little brief study. And I guess this probably is one of the worst parts of all. And that is, sometimes We don't witness to people because of disqualification. Sometimes we do something or say something that brings upon us a disqualifying spirit, and we can no longer be witnesses. About 4 or 5 years ago, I was walking through the airport in Birmingham on my way to catch a plane. And as I walked down the corridor, I heard somebody call my name. And I turned to see a pastor friend that I've known for quite a while come running down the corridor to talk to me. "Brother Junior, oh, I'm so glad to see you." He hugged my neck and we talked a little bit. I'd helped him in a meeting, Brother Justin, up in Ohio. He had a great church. They ran probably almost 1,000 in Sunday school. They were doing so good. But through the grapevine, I began to hear little rumblings that something had happened to him and that he was no longer pastor there. And so when I met him in the corridor of the airport that day, we began to talk. And I said, "Brother, let me ask you a question. I don't mean to be invasive to your privacy, but somebody told me you weren't pastoring anymore." He dropped his head and began to cry. He said, "No, Brother Junior, I'm not preaching anymore." He said, "I don't know if you heard or not, but," he said, "I got too close to my secretary. To put it bluntly, we had an affair. And I lost my church. I lost my wife. I lost my children. And I lost my ministry." I said, "Well, I'm sorry, brother. I love you. And I want to pray for you." The next week, I was preaching at Southwestern Seminary. And as I preached to those preacher boys, I would never call a preacher's name, but I shared that illustration with those young preacher boys. I said, "Fellas, listen to me. You can lose your ministry in a moment. Don't let that happen to you." And I told them about that preacher boy that I'd met and what he said. I had no more than got back to my motel room that afternoon until my phone was ringing, and it was that precious pastor. He said, "Brother Junior, I saw you this morning on YouTube, and while I was watching you, I wanted to say, oh dear God, I wish I could stand before that congregation of young preachers and say, he's talking about me. It's me, I'm the one." But he can't do it. That pastor lost his church, lost his wife, lost his children, lost his ministry. But the most valuable thing he lost was his bag of seed. His bag of seed that he once shared so faithfully, now gone by disqualification. And dear friend, don't you ever think that'll ever happen to me. Don't you ever think that you're beyond that happening to you. One glance, one evil thought, one intemperate move, and the bag of seed that God put in your hand can be gone forever. Disqualification. And there are pastors all over this country who are on the sidelines because they got disqualified. Now I want to say about a 5-minute word about those of you here who may not be saved. I don't know what's in your heart, but I think it would be very ludicrous for me to assume that in a crowd this large that there aren't some people that are lost. We don't know what's in the heart of another person, but I would imagine sitting right here in this audience tonight, there's a young boy, a young girl, a mama, a daddy, and down in the deep, dark recesses of your heart, if you tell the truth, you would have to say, "Brother Junior, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus. I've never trusted Him as my Lord." Well, I got just a word for you in this last closing moment. I want to give you a word of warning of what can happen to you. So listen to me. If you're not saved, if there's one little doubt springing up in your mind and you don't have confidence that you're saved, I want you to listen to this little story and do whatever God tells you. He spake a parable unto them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will bestow all of my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul," listen to him now, person who's not saved. If you're not saved, listen to what that man said. "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But listen to what God said to him. "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Why was that man a fool? Because he thought he had lots of time. And God says, "You don't have the rest of this night. Tonight, right now, your soul is going to be required of you." Now I want to ask you a question. I want everybody in this building to be honest with me as I ask you this question. If you knew this was the last opportunity you would ever have to respond to the gospel, you'd never have another invitation, would you be satisfied to go home just like you are? If that's what you think, I want to give you a word of harsh warning. One day, like that fool, God may say to you tonight, "Thy soul's going to be required of you." Is there somebody here tonight needs to be saved? Maybe you've already been saved, but you've never publicly acknowledged it like He told you to. Or maybe you've been saved, you've never been baptized, and you'd like to come and say, "Pastor, I've been saved, but I hadn't been obedient to God." Maybe you'd just like to slip down this aisle and take Brother Justin by the hand and say, "Pastor, I've been thinking like that fool thought, that I've got lots of time and I may not have the rest of this day." I want you to bow your head just a moment, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want Brother David to come, and I want Brother Justin to come and stand here at the front. I believe there's some people in this building tonight that are not saved. I have no way of knowing that, but I believe I'm right in saying that. I believe there's some young people here tonight. If you'd be honest and just tell God the truth, you'd say, "Brother Hill, I'm not saved. I don't know Jesus. I've never really trusted him as the Lord of my life. But I want to do it tonight. And so I'm going to ask you when we stand to sing, if you just step out into the aisle and just walk right down here to the front, Brother Justin will meet you. And just say to him, Pastor, I'm not saved. Or I'm saved and I haven't told anybody about it. I hadn't been baptized. And I'm coming tonight to confess Jesus publicly. I believe there's some people here tonight need to do that. And I'm going to ask you in a moment when we stand that you'll just step out. If you're the only person that comes, it doesn't matter. You just do what God's telling you to do. Father, I know it's been very unworthy of you, but I've done my best, Lord, to tell these sweet people what I thought you wanted me to tell them. And Lord, I pray for that boy, that girl, that man or woman, maybe a church member that has never been saved. God, let that happen right now. Give them grace to walk down this aisle and say, I want to be saved. And I thank and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing, please. Would you be one of those that'll come tonight? Don't be afraid. Just say, I want to come.